Please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to 2 Samuel 19 so that you can follow along. We are continuing our study through 2 Samuel. I'm guessing we'll conclude it at the end of September. So we are making our way. You'll remember that there's been a civil war, and it began with a slow burn. Absalom, the son of King David, began to undermine the policies of his father. Absalom put himself forward as the more caring, more capable option as king. Absalom won the hearts of the people. He was named king. He took Jerusalem without a fight. And then Absalom went out in battle against those soldiers who were loyal to his father. But what happened? We saw this last week. The rebellious young prince is defeated. Tens of thousands of his men perish. The rest are scattered, running for their lives. While Absalom is found helplessly hanging in a tree, he's summarily executed and given the burial of one accursed by God. And now it's time for David to try to put Humpty Dumpty back together. It's what we see in the remainder of chapter 19. David's attempt to return and unite this torn up, distrustful, fearful people. And don't forget, what we're about to read is a miniature, a microcosm of King Jesus's work of restoration, coming to his people, forgiving the rebels, promising peace to those who will bow the knee and repent, rewarding his faithful, and by his power holding together a people that will last forever. So that's a short intro. Let's ask for the Spirit's assistance and then read the remainder of chapter 19. Heavenly Father, I do love the story of the Valley of Dry Bones. It's another scene of battle where death appears to reign. But by your power and word and spirit, new life comes. In that valley, you told Ezekiel, prophesy over these bones. Say to them, hear the word of the Lord, and I will cause breath to enter them, and they will live and you shall know that I am the Lord. Father, I am no Ezekiel. I'm not worthy to even be called the son of a prophet. But I do have your word. These people have your word. It's open before them. And I do plead that a small measure of your power that was evident in the valley of dry bones would be known today through this reading and preaching of Holy Scripture. Cause breath to enter us and make us live to the end that we will know that you are the Lord. This I ask in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord beginning in verse 8b. Now Israel had fled every man to his own home. And all the people were arguing throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king delivered us from the hand of our enemies and saved us from the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled out of the land from Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing the king back?" And King David sent this message to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. "Say to the elders of Judah, why should you be the last to bring the king back to his house when the word of all Israel has come to the king? You are my brothers. You are my bone and my flesh. Why then should you be the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more also if you are not commander of my army from now on in place of Joab." And he swayed the heart of all the men of Judah as one man, so that they sent word to the king, "Return, both you and all your servants." So the king came back to the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to meet the king and to bring the king over the Jordan. And Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite from Bahurim, hurried to come down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And with him were 1,000 men from Benjamin. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, with his 15 sons and his 20 servants, rushed down to the Jordan before the king. And they crossed the ford to bring over the king's household and to do his pleasure. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king, and as he was about to cross the Jordan. And he said to the king, "Let not my lord hold me guilty, or remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. Do not let the king take it to heart, for your servants know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come this day, the first of all the house of Joseph, to come down and meet my lord the king." Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" But David said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be as an adversary to me? Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? For do I not know that I am this day king over Israel?" And the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king gave him his oath. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came back in safety. When he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said to him, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go with the king.' For your servant is lame, he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Do therefore what seems good to you. For all my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord the king. But you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further right have I then to come to the king? And the king said to him, why speak any more of your affairs? I have decided you and Ziba shall divide the land. And Mephibosheth said to the king, oh, let him take it all, since my lord the king has come safely home. Now Barzillai the Gileadite had come down from Rogelim, and he went on with the king to the Jordan to escort him over the Jordan. Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old. He had provided the king with food while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. And the king said to Barzillai, come over with me, and I will provide for you with me in Jerusalem. But Barzillai said to the king, how many years have I still to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern what is pleasant and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats or what he drinks? Can I still listen to the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way over the Jordan with the king. Why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant return, that I may die in my own city, near the grave of my father and my mother. But here is your servant Chinham. Let him go over with my lord the king, and do for him whatever seems good to you. And the king answered, Chinham shall go over with me, and I will do good for him, whatever seems good to you, and all that you desire of me, I will do for you. Then all the people went over the Jordan, and the king went over, and the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own home. The king went on to Gilgal, and Chinham went on with him. All the people of Judah, and also half the people of Israel, brought the king on his way. Then all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, why have our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king and his household over the Jordan and all David's men with him? All the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is our close relative. Why then are you angry over this matter? Have we eaten at all at the king's expense? Or has he given us any gift? And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, we have 10 shares in the king, and in David also we have more than you. Why then do you despise us? Were we not the first to speak of bringing back our king? But the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. It's a long text, but here's our roadmap. It was drawn by Dr. Davis, and after my time of study, I thought it would be the most helpful way to lead you through this chapter. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look first at the nation as a whole. We're going to take the bookends of this passage and bundle them together and take a bird's eye view of the nation. And then we're going to come down to ground level and look at David's interactions with three men. So let's begin at 30,000 feet. To look at this fractured nation, let's look at verses 9 through 15 and verses 40 through 43. Does it sound familiar The fighting is over. The nation is divided. The people in the north, Israel, and the people in the south, Judah, are arguing and distrustful of one another. They put their trust in another king, and that turned out to be a massive failure. And the question is, now what? Do we bring King David back or no? Well, it seems that the northerners do think so. The southerners are unsure. They can't make a decision. Surely they're feeling the weight of guilt because Absalom was from their tribe. And we see that King David, while they are doing nothing, he makes the first move. Those same priests who are on the ground in Jerusalem, he says, I've got a message that I want you to pass along to the elders. And here's my paraphrase. Brothers, why are you hesitating in being reunited with me? You are my bone and flesh. You're my kinsman. Why do you hesitate when those in the north do not? But as a show of good faith, I will make the commander of Absalom's army the commander of my army. There's no retribution in his voice. He's very gracious. He desires reconciliation, and it works. Verse 14 tells us that David swayed their southern hearts. And they come to meet the king at a place called Gilgal. It's a place with a lot of history, both recent in David's time and ancient. Here's what I want you to remember about Gilgal. It's a name that sounds like the Hebrew word to roll. Where's that come from? Well, back in Joshua 5, in this same place, God tells the people, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. The disgrace and the shame that covers you from wanting to go back to Egypt, I'm rolling it away. Like you would roll a boulder down a mountain, it's gone. And I think it's no coincidence that David is meeting his southern brethren there. It was in their city, Hebron, where they crowned Absalom king. But David is communicating, there's no retribution. You are my people. No heads are going to roll. The only thing that's going to roll away is your shame and disgrace for going after another king. Here's the good news for us. This same grace-filled initiative is extended to us by King Jesus. Commentator Roger Ellsworth writes, quote, "The truth is that we all, from time to time, get infatuated with some Absalom and recklessly pursue it without regard to God's will, even as Israel of old did. But God does not wash his hands of us. He would be justified in doing so. But he patiently bears with us, forgives us, and restores us to fellowship with himself." End quote. Now, I love the time of confession that we have every week in worship, and I hope you do too. Every week we come in after having pursued another Absalom, but we name those sins, and our God promises forgiveness. And as I pray, or as Bill prayed today to close that time of confession, I do hope that by looking to Christ, you viscerally feel that weight of sin rolling off you, never to be brought up again. Well, that's what's happening in the South. But it leads to resentment in the North. Down in verse 41, we see the Northerners are accusing the Southerners of stealing the king from them. The Southerners say, "What do you want to do? He's our relative." And the Northerners say, "Well, we're the larger people. We have more at stake. We were the first to talk about bringing him back. By the way, we did that while you were just fence sitting." And that's how the chapter ends. Right? With the North and the South fighting, accusing one another, saying that no one has more right to the king than the other. They are anything but unified. But will this reconstruction fail? No. We know that the nation will continue. We see it survive to the time of Christ. And if we climb to an even higher altitude, it's obvious that the only thing holding these people together is the power of God. What about us, church? Isn't it the same? Listen to Dr. Davis. He's recounting some years in ministry when he says, quote, "How often on any given week I used to marvel that a congregation ever survived. Between petty bickering and flagrant sins, between hurt feelings and asinine stubbornness, between trivial priorities and tragic apathies. Yet it seemed that the fragmenting tendencies of human folly were always overcome by the glue of divine grace. Surely Jesus is building his church, or else it would have vanished long ago," end quote. Isn't that the truth? We see it in our local church. We see it in our town. I mean, just imagine getting 15 people from Alcorn County together from 15 different denominations and spend a bunch of time together. What's going to happen? Maybe something similar to what we see at the end of this chapter. And yet the church still exists because divine grace is holding us together. King Jesus is building his church. And in the end, the bickering and suspicion and throwing your weight around will end. Total unity will one day, someday come. And we're given a picture of this in Revelation 7. John sees a vision, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." You know, may these bookends show us that we can be a difficult bunch. But in the end, King Jesus will have a united kingdom, one that he is building himself and one that he has graciously brought us into. We've done the bookends. Now let's look at the one-on-one encounters in the middle. First is Shimei. You remember him from chapter 16? David and his men are leaving Jerusalem. They meet a man on the side of the road and he's screaming, "Get out of here, you worthless man. You murdered my family. You ruined my family." And he's throwing rocks and dust up in the air, cursing David. He was a relative of King Saul. And he put the downfall of his family, he put all the blame on David. He considered David an enemy. He was glad to see him go. But here he is again. You know, there is some wisdom here, something to learn. The first two people to show up and bend the knee are scoundrels. Shimei is one of them. He falls down, meets David on the road. He says, I know I sinned against you. Don't hold me guilty. Don't remember how I wronged you. I'm the first man in my house to come out to meet you. What do we make of him? And I think it's safe to say this isn't a man with a changed heart. This is a man doing what he can to save his life. Again, the fact that Ziba comes with him is pretty suspicious. He didn't expect to see David again, but David survived. And now Shimei is trying to survive. Are there people like this in the church? People motivated by their own self-ambition? People who adapt and change once they see where the wind is blowing? Surely not. But one of David's hot-headed men wants justice. He wants to lop off Shimei's head. But David won't let him. He makes an oath with this man and says, "You shall not die." He's trying to reunite the kingdom. And how's that going to happen if he lops off the first head that comes out and meets him? There are shadows of Christ all over the Old Testament and all over this story. And sometimes we see what King David does and we say, that's just like our Lord. And then there are other times when we see King David do something and we say, that is nothing like our Lord. David's oath, his mercy to this man, does remind us of Jesus. But if you read the beginning of 1 Kings, you know that this is not the last time we hear of Shimei. On his deathbed, David will speak to Solomon and say, he says a number of things. One of them, "There is also with you Shimei, who cursed me on the day when I went away, when he met me at the Jordan. I swore to him, saying, I will not put you to death." I added the emphasis. "Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless. You are a wise man. You will know what ought to be done to him. Bring his gray head down to the grave with blood." David said that to Solomon on his deathbed. Ugh. Yikes. Is that what King Jesus is like? Will he make an oath saying, "You shall not die," and then let you go on living for years thinking you're safe, and then at the end say, "Don't hold John guiltless. He did something a while back. I haven't forgotten about it. You'll know what you should do. Bring him down to the grave." Is King Jesus like that? No. He keeps his word forever. Once your guilt is rolled off, it will never be brought up again. I love how the hymn says, "The tide of time shall never his covenant remove. His name shall stand forever. That name to us is love." Now, there might be some among the people of God who are only here out of self-interest. I mean, there are some business dealings that go down in the narthex. There are people here, possibly, whose hearts have not been changed by grace. Maybe they read this and they do tremble. But those who have bowed the knee to the King and sought his forgiveness and believe that he is the Son of God, those souls can rest. He will not turn on you in your old age. He will prove his sovereign, eternal, and changeable love, even down to old age. Who do we see next? Mephibosheth. You know, I think looking back, chapter 9 may have been my favorite chapter in 2 Samuel. There we see David seeking to show kindness to someone, anyone, because of the love that he had for his best friend, Jonathan. And he hears that Jonathan has a son, a cripple who can't walk. And David brings him in and gives him land and says, "Mephibosheth, you will always sit at my table." It's one of my favorite stories from this book. But something has happened since then. In verse 16, right before Shimei shows up and starts throwing rocks, Mephibosheth's servant, Ziba, shows up with a bunch of food for David. And David asks, "Ziba, where is Mephibosheth?" And Ziba says, "Well, he stayed behind." Because he thinks that in this political turmoil, there might be a chance he can insert himself as king. And how did David respond to that disturbing news? He makes a quick decision and says, "All the land that I gave to Mephibosheth is now yours, Ziba." But today we get the other side of the story. Mephibosheth says that he was slandered. He says that he wanted to come with David but couldn't. His disability and lack of assistance that he received made it impossible for him to come. Instead of helping him, Ziba lied about him. And what's his proof? He says, "Look at me. My feet are dirty. My toenails are long. I haven't trimmed my beard. I haven't washed my clothes. I'm gross. I stink, O king. And here's why. I could not physically go into exile with you, but I followed you in spirit in your exile." I mean, we know this. Someone you love is having chemotherapy done. They lose their hair, and you shave your head with them. That's what he's doing. "If my king is in exile and does not have his normal comforts, then neither will I." He did all he could for his king. And Dr. Davis, I love this. He says, quote, "His feet and whiskers and smelly clothes testify to his loyalty to the true king. Toenails, facial hair, and dirty clothes were the sacraments of his faithfulness." End quote. He did what he could. And it reminded me of a girl that I knew growing up in my church as a child named Susan. She's still there. Susan has mental delays that made her different from everyone else her age. But she loved the church, and she loved her pastors. She became the pastor's unpaid assistant. She'd come by his office and ask if he needed anything. She'd come in and pray with him. She would sit front and center in worship all alone, intently listening to the sermon. After the service, when the pastor would walk down the aisle to the back of the sanctuary, she would get up and follow right after him. And whenever a pastor would move on and a new one would arrive, she would stay in touch constantly via text message with her former pastor. And she'd open her heart to serve the new one. And she's done this for years. Susan did what she could for her pastor. Her text messages, her remembering every birthday, her constant presence of wanting to help, were sacraments of her faithfulness. Now, maybe you're limited financially. Maybe you can't bring lavish gifts like this last man we're about to look at. Maybe you can't bring 1,000 people to the king like Shimei did. Maybe you don't have that influence. Maybe your health limits you physically. But you can do something for King Jesus. Pray about that. Figure out what you can do. And do it. One last thing about Mephibosheth. I would guess this is what bothers you the most about the text. Does he get his land back? Half of it. In the moment, stressed out, David gave all his land away to this dishonest servant. And maybe it was a political decision, or maybe David wanted to reward him for bringing him all that food in his time of need. I don't know. But Mephibosheth only gets half back. And is he upset? No. Look at verse 30. Mephibosheth says, "Oh, let him take it all, since my lord the king has come safely home." He doesn't care about the land. All he cares about is that his king has returned. Now, I wonder if David told this story to Solomon, and this is where Solomon got the idea of splitting the baby in two. Mephibosheth didn't care. Ziba could have it all, as long as Mephibosheth had the king. How about another hymn? Reading his response reminded me of these words: "The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land." Let's do another verse. "Oh, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He brings a poor vile sinner into his house of wine. I stand upon his merit. I know no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." Brothers and sisters, are there not times when we are tempted to grumble because something that was ours is taken from us? Because something seems unjust? Because someone lied and we are suffering because of it? May we, like Mephibosheth, say, "Let him have it all. The king will return. I am his. He is mine. He has brought this poor, helpless sinner into his house, and that's enough. Not even the glories of heaven will be more appealing to my eyes than seeing those hands that were scarred for me." One final person to speak of: Barzillai. Met him a couple weeks back. He was one of the three men who came to David and brought a truckload of food and cooking supplies. He put his neck on the line because this was before the battle. And here he comes again. We're told that he is a very aged man, 80 years old. The Bible said that, not me. Very aged man, 80 years old. What else does it say? He's a wealthy man. And David invites him to come back to Jerusalem. "You provided for me. Now I want to provide for you." What does Barzillai say? "Oh, no thanks. I'm old. The pleasures of the king's palace don't appeal to me anymore. I can't taste food or drink. My hearing isn't great. I wouldn't appreciate the Jerusalem Philharmonic. I'd just be a burden to the king. Let me go and die in my city near the graves of my parents. But take Chimham instead." Who is Chimham? I don't know. I'm not sure we're ever told. If I miss something, let me know. I'm assuming it's Barzillai's son. A couple points and we're finished. First, this is important. Notice that the greatest, most memorable service to God's kingdom that this man did was done in his 80s. The only thing we know about him, besides that we know where he's from, we know that he's wealthy, that he's old. What about his life? We only know one thing. And it was done in his 80s. We've got a few octogenarians in our congregation. Hear me. Your greatest service to Christ's kingdom may still be ahead of you. I know that it's common for people to reach a certain age and say, what else can I do? I'm old, I'm tired, I've got doctor's appointments. This is a young person's business. I've been put out to pasture. My time of kingdom service has come to an end. Not true. Remember Barzillai out of his whole life. This one act of faithfulness done in his 80s is all we know about him. He's on the 18th hole of life, approaching the green, and he has the opportunity to serve the king, and he does. Church, again, I say, do what you can. You might be in your 80s, but your greatest service to Christ's kingdom might happen later this month or before the year's end. And imagine how blessed the church would be if all its octogenarians thought like that. One last note. Barzillai couldn't appreciate the finer things in life anymore. I'll have to talk. Is it really a thing? When you reach a certain age, do you just lose taste? Someone will have to tell me. He doesn't appreciate the finer things in life. His seat at the king's table would be wasted, so he wants someone else to go. He puts Chimham forward and says, go there instead. And again, I'm assuming this is his son. And for Barzillai, that's enough. I had the opportunity to faithfully serve my king at the end of my life, and I did. And now I want to go home and die, but it's okay because I know that my son will be with the king. We know that David kept this promise because 400 years later, in Jeremiah 41, in just passing, we're told about a place near Bethlehem which is called the habitation of Chinham. So it is with King Jesus. May we reach the place where we can say, I'm content. I served my king. My children are walking with the king. He will keep his promise forever. I can spend what days I have left in peace until they end, and the angels finally bring me home. Let's pray. Lord God, elsewhere in your word, we're told whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. O good and faithful God, God of endurance and encouragement, grant that we may live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together we may with one voice glorify you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.